The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
Good morning. Morning. Thank you, Toby, for reading. We're actually in Romans 8, 16 through 18, and I'm really glad that he read just to 17, because it works out perfect, man. And as great as that worship time was that we just had, it makes me feel like I should have written a better sermon. But, no, I'm teasing. I want to kind of like start with posing a kind of a thinker question for you. I know there's a lot of ways to get your mind going. You know, whether it's a joke or a story or something, I want to like kindle your thinking with a question, a tough question. I think we all kind of deal with. Here's a question: why are we so hesitant to share Christ or the gospel or truth? Think about the gospel. It's like, It's harder to tell somebody, you need Jesus, and this is what Jesus did for you, died on the cross for your sins, and you share the gospel with somebody. But oftentimes, we're not faced with that situation more often than not. We're actually faced with a situation where we have a decision to stand up for what's right and what's true or not. So really, the difference between speaking up for truth is oftentimes what we face the most. But my question is, what is it that causes us to be hesitant to speak truth in a situation or to speak truth into someone's life? What is it that causes us to be hesitant to share the gospel with people? What is it that causes us to kind of step back and in our mind and say, you know what, I'm just going to, you know, I think it's better that I just keep my mouth shut this time. And there, granted, there are times when we should. But why are we so hesitant? I think it's because we fear, or we have a fear of stepping out of our comfort zones where it's safe, right? We don't want to step out of our comfort zone. We think that the reason for stepping out of our comfort zone is discomfort. We're told that I don't want to be uncomfortable. Well, the reality is, if you're in a situation where someone says something that's not true, or a situation where you need to speak truth or speak the gospel, you're probably already uncomfortable. If you're in a situation where you're like, should I say the truth? Should I not say the truth? Should I say it? Should I not say it? What should I do? Should I do it? Should I share the gospel? Should I tell them about Jesus? Should I not? What should I say? You're probably already uncomfortable. We're not afraid of discomfort. We fear discomfort because ultimately we fear suffering. It is suffering that causes us to be hesitant when sharing truth. And that is just one example of one of the ways in which we fear suffering. We fear suffering of ridicule. We fear the suffering of disagreement. We fear the suffering. I mean, think about it. What is it that you don't want to hear when you share the truth with somebody? Prove it. We fear the suffering of not having the right answer for the question. We fear physical pain. We fear the suffering of embarrassment, the suffering of disagreement and ridicule. If I asked you to define Christian suffering, I think you would most likely automatically think of physical suffering, like dying for Jesus. If I said, what is Christian suffering? You'd be like, the Christians in the Middle East getting beheaded by ISIS for their faith. That's Christian suffering. Well, yes, of course. At its most extreme. We don't know what Christian suffering is. That's a problem. We don't know what it is. So when the Bible says, hey, you ought to suffer, we're like, no. I live in America. And the reality is, if you think about physical suffering, like suffering to the point of death, like the Christians in the Middle East who have a sword to their head and literally are being asked, renounce Jesus or I will end you. And they don't. They praise God and they die. And you think, that doesn't happen here. Are you kidding me? That doesn't happen here? It happened 20 years ago in Columbine. It happens almost every time, not almost every time, but almost every time, often, when there's a big shooting that you hear about the news, you don't hear about why. A lot of times, there's Christian targeting. That people are looking to kill you because you believe. Now, granted, we think to ourselves, that wouldn't happen to us. It happens like every, there's been like two shootings in the last week. I have no idea if those were Christian, they were targeting Christians or not. I'm not saying they were, but this becoming a bigger deal and they're targeting Christians. It's happening. You can't tell me that people aren't dying for what they believe. They may not have a chance to say, I do or don't believe in Jesus, but it's happening. It's real, and it's in America. It's not as prevalent as it is in the Middle East, but it's real. Now, that's the extreme version of suffering. What I want you to do this morning, what I want to do is I want to help us open our perspective. We have this narrow perspective on suffering. Now, suffering is martyrdom. We have to die for Jesus in order to suffer. That's not just suffering. Suffering comes in so many shapes. So I want to widen our perspective so we can see what Christian suffering is. And then I want to talk about how you deal with Christian suffering and what it would look like in your life, why it would happen, how it would happen, and how you should deal with it. So I want to share something with you, story. I was in New York City sharing the gospel in the streets. If you're not in Romans 8:16, go there now. Romans 8:16. I was in New York City. I'm sharing the gospel in the streets. We're at a park, okay? And we're walking. This park's huge. And we're walking circles around this park. And we're gathered up in pairs. So I've got one. I'm a youth pastor at the time. I've got one of my students with me. It's a young girl. And she's on my right. And there's a guy sitting about where Jamie's sitting, right there in the front row. And he's about that distance from me. And I've got Lauren, this girl. She's on the right of me. We're walking past, and this guy is looking, and we're wearing tags, and our tag says, you know, Mark Barlow, Spread Truth Ministries, whatever. And I've got like a clipboard with like material in it and stuff. And so we're walking by, and he is like trying to see my tag, but Lauren's in the way. So he's doing one of these, sitting on his chair, and he's doing one of these. He's like trying to see around Lauren so he can see what my tag is. And I'm like, this guy's just open game for me. So I go around Lauren. I walk right up to him. I'm like, and this guy, he is a giant looking man. I mean, huge. And he's sitting down. Okay, he's like tall as me sitting down. And I swing around, and he's got this inquisitive look on his face, like he's trying to read what this says. I'm like, this guy's just begging for Jesus. So I spin around Lauren, I approach him, and the moment I look at him, and I go, hey, he stands up, and his inquisitive look turns into, I'm going to kill you look. And he stands up, and he puffs his chest out, and he gets all big, and he's intentionally being intimidating. He's got to be 6'8", 300 pounds. I mean, just a massive person. And he stands up, and he's like, and I won't say what he said, but he just starts spewing out all these cuss words at me, and he's just letting me have it. Who do you think you, all I said was, hey, who do you think you are? You can come talk to me. You can't just walk around and talk to anybody, and just and mixed with other language. And immediately, you know what I did? I stood in his face and said, do I look scared? I didn't say that. I said it in my head later when I walked away. Because the answer would have been, yes, you look very scared. I stopped, and I turned around, and I was just like, hey, and he stood up, and he started saying things. I was like, okay, and I just walked. I just kept walking away. And me and Lauren, we just kind of took off, and I was like, I was scared, but I wasn't, like, scared for my life. We're in a very public place. I was just like, I'm going to leave, because it was like this guy just didn't want to hear it. And I went back to our church, and I told the story like I just told you to our church. And I told it like it was a joke, kind of like it was funny. It was so funny, I was scared, I ran away. And it, since then, it's been years. This was like 6 years ago, 7 years ago. Since then, I think about that all the time. And I'm like, I should have just been like, can I tell you about Jesus? What's the worst that would have happened? What's the worst thing that would happen? He would have knocked me out. No, he would have killed me with one punch. I'm sure of that. Either way, what's the worst that could happen? I could die. My wife would be sad for a little bit. That's about it. You know, like, what's the worst? I would die. I would be with Jesus. That's the worst case scenario. And I look back and I'm like, I should have done that. I should have been like, do I look scared? You need Jesus, man. What if he was a Christian? He was just testing me. Like, honestly, I look back at that and it is funny the way it kind of played out, but I wish I would have been stronger. I wish I would have had a better perspective on Christian suffering, because I would have gladly been like, I want to tell you about Jesus. And see what he would have done. And think about it. If you're in that situation, trust me, if you're in that situation, the first thing you're thinking is leave. Not, let's stand up for, I'm going to stand up in this guy's face and tell him about Jesus. Or at least tell him I'm not afraid of him. But we're so afraid. And I wasn't afraid of discomfort. I was incredibly uncomfortable the moment I approached him. I was afraid of suffering. Romans 8:16. That's where we're at. We got to broaden our perspective on what suffering is as Christians. It's not just about dying for Jesus. Because the reality is, as Christians, we do not face, I'm going to die for Jesus. We don't face that every day. We live in a very pampered culture. That's okay. God has blessed us with abundance. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. We should be grateful that we live in a free country. But we do face many forms of suffering. I want to talk about them. Verse 16, Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How are we children of God? Verse 15. I'm not going to read it, but I'll tell you what it says. He adopts us. Adoption. We are children who don't know God. In fact, we hate God. And God adopts us into his family. And we become children of God. Now, in a Roman culture, if you're going to adopt a child, you need to come up with 7 credible references to vouch for you for adoption. So Paul plays off of this ancient Roman law and he applies it to this truth of adoption with us in God. And he says, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with your spirit that you are children of God. So Paul's saying, just like in the Roman culture where you need 7 credible sources to vouch for you to get an adoption, the Spirit of God is vouching for you and telling your spirit, hey, I'm vouching for you that you are a child of God. So in Roman culture, you need 7 references. In God's family, you need 1, the Holy Spirit. Okay, and so the Holy Spirit, what Paul says is the Holy Spirit is evidence that you're a child of God. Because the Spirit of God is at work in your spirit. The Spirit of God is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. And that is evidence that you're a child of God, that you are adopted. So how do I know that the Spirit is vouching for me? How do I know that the Spirit of God is proclaiming that you are a child of God or that I am a child of God? Jesus tells us how we know. In Matthew 7:16, he says, you will know them how? By their fruit. So the Spirit of God at work in you produces fruit. That's evidence. That fruit is the evidence that you are a child of God, that you are adopted by God. So the question, what does this have to do with suffering? What is being a child of God and having the Holy Spirit producing fruit in me and being evidence have to do with suffering? We'll get there. Verse 17. And if we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Think about adoption in America today, okay? Think about adoption today. If a child from overseas is adopted by an American family, think about some of the benefits they receive. They have a family. They have a mother, father. They're loved. They're taken care of. They're fed. They're housed. They're clothed. They're rewarded. And they receive an inheritance. They become a child. They're adopted in the family, and they're loved the same as the child of the biological children of that family. And that child who's adopted becomes an heir to their father. And it's the same principle that we have with God. When he adopts us into his family, we become heirs. In fact, we become fellow heirs with Christ. Christ is God's true son, and we become fellow heirs with Christ, meaning we receive the inheritance. So all that Jesus earned, through his obedience, through his death, through his resurrection, everything that Jesus earned in his life and in his death and after his death, he earned for God's glory, for his own exaltation, and for us to share. So all that Jesus receives as heir of the Father, which is everything, he shares with us. So all that Christ has won, God's glory, his own exaltation, and our reward is all that Christ won, that we get to share in. And so being fellow heirs with Christ, adopted sons in the family, we share in the inheritance of the Father with Christ. Now, the requirement is with Christ. You can't have it without him. You need Christ to get into the family to share the inheritance with him. That's a pretty sweet deal, right? I mean, all you need is Jesus, and you get to have eternal glory and eternal reward and a giant mansion or whatever it's going to look like. He says he's going to go make us a big house. So it's going to be awesome. We get all this. We get everything God wants to just pour the blessings on us for eternity. We get that. That's sweet. Sweet deal. Verse 17. Let's read the whole thing through. If we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Yay! We get to share in his eternal glory. Provided we suffer. Provided we suffer with him. So that's a game changer, right? God's like, you can have all of the eternal reward and all the eternal blessing and all my glory. I'm going to share it with you, but you have to suffer first. Because you're like, yeah, sweet deal. Awesome. I'll take it. I'll take it. And he's like, provided you suffer. So now it's kind of confusing because it's like, I get all this reward. I get all this blessing. But now you're telling me that I have to suffer first. Really? Is suffering some sort of requirement to going to heaven? Is that what he's saying? Because it looks like it, doesn't it? Provided you suffer. You can be an heir of Christ. You can be an heir of the Father and fellow heir with Christ, provided you suffer. Does that mean I can't be an heir? I'm not adopted. I can't go to heaven if I don't suffer? Is that what he's telling us? And I thought I was supposed to be blessed on this earth. I thought I was supposed to get blessing when I received Jesus. I'm supposed to be blessed here on earth. And now you're telling me that I have to suffer? First of all, whoever told you that suffering wasn't a blessing? 1 Peter 3:14. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. But the bigger question still remains. Is suffering a requirement to being an heir of God, to being a child of God, to being adopted into God's family, to being saved, to going to heaven? Do I have to suffer first? Is that what he's saying in this verse? At first glance, it seems that way. He says, you are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided you suffer. That sounds like a requirement, doesn't it? Now, understanding, I know none of you like probably care about Greek, but I think understanding it in Greek will really help us. I'm gonna try to walk you through it. So understanding the word provided in Greek will help you. The word provided in Greek is aper, okay? It basically translates into the word if. Okay, so the word provided basically translates into the word if. Now, let's reread this sentence, verse 17, with the word if. You are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ if we suffer. That kind of clears it up, but it still sounds like you have to suffer if you want to go to heaven, right? So let's get a better understanding of it. Let's take this word if, this word aper, that is in this text, and let's find it in other Bible verses. So I'm going to take two more Bible verses that the same Greek word is used, and we're going to see how it's used there, and it will help us understand what it means here. You following me? Okay. Matthew 4:3. Satan tempts Jesus, and he uses this word if. Satan says, I don't think I've, in all my time at the pulpit, ever started a sentence with Satan says. But Satan says to Jesus, and here's the Greek word if, the word provided, if you really are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. So what is Satan really saying? He's saying, if you are the Son of God, prove it. Romans 2:17, Paul says, if you are a Jew, prove it. Same Greek word, if. So, and I'll save you all the other examples, but in most examples, when this Greek word for provided, aper, or if, is used, it's always, if you are this, show me. So let's put it into the context of this verse. What Paul is really saying in Romans 8:17, our verse, is it should really read like this, if you are a child of God, prove it by suffering. What he's not saying is that you have to prove you're a child of God by suffering in order to be a child of God. Jesus didn't prove to Satan that he could turn stones into bread. It didn't disqualify Jesus from being the Son of God. Just because he didn't prove it didn't make him not true. So we also are not required to prove that we are children of God by suffering in order to go to heaven. So to answer the question, is suffering a requirement to go to heaven? No. Suffering is not a requirement to go to heaven. But if you're going to heaven, be ready for suffering. Let me explain. I'm going to try to summarize this in one sentence that I think will collect it all for you and make it understandable and palatable. So we've got this idea of being adopted. We're a child of God. We should suffer. And we've got the fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, confirming in us that we are children of God. So this is what it looks like. Since you are a child of God, expect suffering if the Spirit is producing fruit in your life. Does that make sense? If you are since you are a child of God, expect suffering if the Spirit is producing fruit in your life. What basically means is that if you're a Christian, then the Holy Spirit is working on you and growing you spiritually. And in your spiritual growth, expect suffering in this world because it's the natural consequence of living a holy life in a terribly sinful world. Do you get that? If the Spirit of God is at work in you, if the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God by producing fruit in your life, then your life is going to look like the life of Christ, and Christ suffered. And so chances are, if you want to live a life where the Spirit of God is at work in you and you're living in holiness and righteousness, you're in a world that hates that. And you're going to suffer. Now, we got to get an idea of what suffering is. Because if I just say you're going to suffer, it's hard for us to get past the I'm going to die for Jesus thought. It's really hard for us to see suffering in different aspects of our life. So, two questions to help us understand suffering as Christians. Suffering as Christians who live in this Wisconsin's greater St. Croix Valley area, okay? Small town, America. You know, we don't live in a major metropolitan area. We live in small towns. Go to a small church, big families. What is it like for us to face suffering? Two questions. Number one. The two questions we're going to answer. The first one is this. What does suffering look like? What does it look like for you? When you leave today, how will you identify your sufferings this week? What does it look like for you? I want this to make sense for you. I don't want you to just get to walk away with a theological idea that, yeah, you're suffering for Jesus, yeah, whatever. I want you to be like, I understand that this week, the ways in which I'm going to suffer. But the reality is, I'm not the Holy Spirit. So I can't come up with how many other people we have in here, okay, the number of examples for each one of you at the pulpit and know exactly what you're going through and you're going through and you're going through and come up with an example of how you could suffer or deal with suffering this week and apply it to you. That's called application. That's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. My job is to tell you what the text is saying and try to help make it applicable by giving you some examples, and then the Holy Spirit should be working in your heart and in your mind to say, hey, this is how it works in my life. Rarely does a pastor say something and someone's like, he's talking to me. I mean, it happens, right? But like really, oftentimes the Holy Spirit's got to make that application to your heart. So I can't come up with all the examples, but I want you to think, as we talk about what it looks like in your life, I want you to think, what would it look like for me? What scenario, what situation, what kind of example do I face this week in which I'm going to suffer on some of these levels? So that's the first question. What does suffering look like for you? Second question is this. Why? What's the reason? What's the purpose? Why suffering? That's the bigger question. But first, let's talk about number one. What does suffering look like? Like I said, you can't help but think about suffering as being the beheading of Christians in the Middle East. It's hard for us to imagine suffering that is not that great, that is less than that. We have such a skewed vision of suffering because we can only see martyrdom. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you can go there if you'd like. If you are going to go there, just keep your finger in Romans 8 where we're at. You don't have to go there. I'm going to read it. It's up to you. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9. Paul wrote this. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. So in this text, Paul addresses four types of suffering. He addresses mental suffering, physical suffering, emotional suffering, and spiritual suffering. Those are just four examples of how we suffer. And I want to come up with maybe kind of like an example for each one of those to maybe help you get what it's like and see maybe in what ways do you actually deal with this in your life. Number one, mental suffering. He says, we are perplexed but not driven to despair. That's mental suffering. Here's an example. This is what an example would be. I talked about it earlier. You're having a conversation with somebody, and they ask you to provide an answer for what you believe. How confident are you to respond? Peter tells us you should have an answer for the things that you believe. You should have a defense for what you believe, for your faith. Are you ready to answer? That's mental suffering, because the reality is we're afraid of that suffering. That's why we don't say what we need to say, because we're afraid they're going to go, prove it. And we're like, it's just my pastor told me. That's just not going to fly, man. I was talking to this guy once. He was from, like, Russia. And he was not a Christian at all. He hated the idea of God. I'm like, what is it that you hate so much? He said, how could God send somebody to hell who lives in Siberia and they've never heard of Jesus? That's not a loving God. And I'm like, that's a great question. That was a long time ago. And ever since, I'm like, I better have an answer next time. Because I sat there and I'm like, well, I was very immature. I'm like, dude, this is, you just have to love Jesus. I mean, like, it just didn't, my answer just didn't fly for this guy. You know, he's like, he shook his head at me. He's like, you're wasting my time, man. And I'm like, I don't have an answer for him. And for me, it's been mental suffering ever since. I wish I knew the answer when he asked me. There's a book called On Guard by William Lane Craig. Read it. It gives you an answer and many more. Very good book. If you're not a logical thinker, it will drive you nuts. We can talk about another book later. Anyway, what I'm telling you is you got to have an answer. You got to, I mean, and you're only going to have an answer if you know God's word. And you're only going to have an answer if you're reading good books. I mean, God's word is the source, right? But good books help you find answers. And so that's just one example, one possible way we suffer because we're afraid to say something because we don't have an answer. How many of you would be ready to answer that question? Would you think to yourself, would I be ready to answer that? Someone asked me. Another way we suffer, physical suffering. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we are struck down but not destroyed. Physical suffering can be caused by lots of things. Fear. How many of you ever felt fear? All of us. Anxiety. How many of you ever felt anxiety? All of us. Unresolved guilt, right here. Okay. Depression, unmet spiritual needs. There's all kinds of things that we go through that cause physical pain. And if you're thinking to yourself, that sounds more like emotional and mental pain. No, it's physical pain. Because if you've ever known anybody who suffers from anxiety, ask them the physical effects of their anxiety. It's terrible. And it's real. And we suffer. We suffer as Christians. And we don't see those kinds of sufferings. And when you're a Christian and you suffer from anxiety, what do people tell you? You just need to pray more. Someone with anxiety is like, you have no idea what I'm going through. We go through, so those Christians suffer not only from the physical ramifications of their anxiety and their fear and their struggles, but they're also suffering from Christians who don't get it and tell them they're not Christian enough. There, that's just one example. Just one example. Okay, emotional suffering. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Emotional suffering. We're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. Ever lose somebody you love? Somebody you love ever die? I think most of us have probably lost somebody that we love. That alone, that's just one example of emotional suffering. And then to go with that, why, God? Why? I know a guy. I spent the last year counseling him. He lost his son. He lived alone with his son. Him and his son. His son was 13 years old. It was just then, their entire life. He had custody of his boy his whole life. There was no, the mom was lived far, far away. It was just him and his, they were like best friends. Best friends. It was like one of the coolest father-son relationships ever. Son was awesome, totally respected and honored his dad. Boy needed his tonsils taken out, went to the hospital, got his tonsils taken out, got sick that night, took him back to the hospital. Hospital sent him home, didn't wake up the next morning. We had a girl in my youth group about 8 years ago. We're sitting in a group. I said, how many, I don't know what caused me to, probably for the sake of her parents, but I don't know what caused me to ask that. And I said, how many of you know you're going to heaven because you believe in Jesus? And she raised her hand. And I remember thinking, wow, I didn't even actually know that that's where she was at. But she was constantly raising her hand. She was in eighth grade, 13 years old. Went to bed that night, had a brain aneurysm, gone. So I was able to tell the parents, she's with Jesus. She told me last night. That was cool. But it was not cool for her parents to think about what they're going through. Listen, I've seen people suffer this kind of pain, and I'm sure some of you have suffered it too, and right now you're thinking about maybe what that painful thing is. But let's realize that we as believers have to widen our perspective of what it means to suffer as a Christian. You're going to suffer. You're going to face it. And Peter says it's better to suffer for doing what's right than for doing what's wrong, which means two things. You can suffer for doing what's wrong. We do it every day. You sin and you suffer, right? You sin and then you suffer the consequences for your own stupidity, right? Don't we do that every day? Okay, and then there's the other side. Peter is saying you're going to suffer for doing wrong, but you're also going to suffer for doing right, which he told us in 1 Peter 3:14. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. There will be suffering for doing right because you are a godly person who's living in righteousness in a world that hates it. They're going to fire back. Maybe they don't know why. They're blinded by the god of this world, that's Satan. They're blinded by him so they can't see what is really going on. And so they hate it. They're short-sighted to the truth. And the world fires back. And that's why Jesus is like, Father, forgive them because they know not what they do. They're killing the Son of God. They don't know it. They don't get it. They're blind. So he suffers because of their blindness. Spiritual suffering. Well, Jesus exampled that on the cross. Ever struggle with your faith in God? I mean, who hasn't said, am I really saved? At some point in your walk, you probably at some point thought, I don't know if I'm actually saved. I should probably ask again. Jesus, please save me just in case the last one really didn't count. I mean, it's kind of funny that we think that way, right? But it's true. It comes from a spiritual form of suffering. We suffer the inability to feel assurance in our salvation. Ability to feel in assurance and the sealing of the Holy Spirit that he tells us about in Ephesians 1:13. So we suffer with questions like that. Or questions like, is God real? I mean, really, think about how amazing God must be. It should blow your mind, which should make you, any reasonable or logical person, go, can he really be real? We think those things, don't we? That's a slight form of suffering. Then we struggle with them because we've got a faith in a God we've never seen, and we're telling the world, you should believe this God never seen. And they're like, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm like, yeah, I do. He's real. And they're like, prove it. And I'm like, well, you'll see. That's like all we got. You'll see. And they will. But the reality is, you know, we face these forms of suffering in our life, okay? And these are all just little ways and just examples. I don't know what you go through. I don't know how you could face those things. So suffering shows up in different ways in a Christian's life. So it's not hard to believe that Paul would say that if you're a Christian, you're going to suffer. But we just need to widen our perspective of what suffering is. Paul's not saying if you're a Christian, you're probably going to get beaten nearly to death like I did. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if you're going to, what he's really saying is if you're going to live as a Christian in this world, it's going to be tough. Because the world hates you. And Jesus says, actually, they don't hate you. They hate me. And you representing me is going to make them persecute me, and they're going to persecute me through you. That's what we face as Christians. Second question, why? What's the purpose? What's the reason? Why suffer? He could just not have us suffer, right? I mean, God is sovereign over all things. He saved us. Why can't he just skip the difficult part? Why can't he just say, you know what, forget the suffering. I saved you. I love you. You're my child. We do the same things to our kids, right? We don't want our kids to suffer. We try to protect them from suffering. God certainly does that to a certain extent. What about when my child talks back to me or disobeys me or disrespects another adult? Should I not discipline him? Should he not suffer for his own blessing? Should he not face discipline for his own good? we don't often think of suffering in those terms. We need to widen our perspective. So the purpose of suffering, Romans 8:17. If you're there, go back to open your Bible. If you're not there, if you look, close it or whatever, Romans 8:17. We're going to finish this verse, I swear, okay? Verse 17. We're going to read it again. We're going to finish the whole verse this time. If children of God, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. Why? In order that we may also be glorified with him. So the purpose of our suffering is glory. We talked about this last week and many weeks, that it's a central theme that's laced throughout all of Scripture, that God demands to be glorified. It is the reason behind everything he does. It is the cause of everything he does. It is the reason for your existence. It is the purpose in everything he does and everything he does through you. It should be the motivation and the reason and the purpose for everything you do. It is the foundation of life. It is the hope of life. It is the goal of life. It is what we strive to achieve in life, is to bring God glory. And what he says is, if you suffer like Christ suffered, meaning if you live a life of holiness and righteousness to the point where you face suffering because of it, you will share in the glory of Christ. So we are trying to follow God's path. Think about it this way. We're trying to go toward, we see God. There's a path towards God. We want to follow God. The path is right here. He tells us how to live, what to do, how to act, how to think. Okay, we don't know how to act until we know how to think. So we got to get our thinking right. We got to get our minds right. We got to get our hearts right so we can do what he wants us to do, so we can honor him and glorify him and live lives of righteousness to bring him glory and to bring other people to him. And so... We see him through God's word. We see him on a path, and we walk that path towards him. But along that path, there are people, this world, there are demons and Satan who hate us and want to get us off of the path. And you have two options. Get off the path and don't suffer. Or stay on the path and face the persecution, face the difficulty, face the tough question, face the pain in order to stay on the right track. That's a hard choice. And a lot of times we jump off the path. And God is an almighty, faithful, and forgiving God who says, get back on. You're not going to make it to me unless you stay on this path. And what does he say about that path? It's narrow. It's not wide, it's narrow. It's not easy, it's hard. If it were easy, everyone would do it. Now that sounds terrible, right? A little bit, like we have to suffer, has to be difficult, has to be narrow. Why can't you just make it easy? Suffering is not something we long for. And listen, suffering is not the reason we suffer. We don't suffer for the sake of suffering. We're not like, we don't, as Christians, we shouldn't be, I want to look to suffer, and then everyone will think I'm like super Christian. Hey, that's not what he's telling us to do. He's not like, you should look for opportunities to suffer. He's saying, you should look for me. Those opportunities will come on their own. Whether it's through my discipline for your growth or from attacks from the enemy or people who just hate me, they'll come. We don't suffer for the sake of suffering. We don't look to suffer for the sake of suffering. So if that sounds discouraging to you at all, like, this sounds like it's going to be a pretty terrible life. That's not what Paul's saying. Because we haven't read verse 18 yet. Here's the best part. Okay? I have to make you feel terrible before I can lift your spirits, right? Okay, no, I'm kidding. So if that sounds discouraging, let me give you this amazing encouragement. Listen, verse 18. I'm going to read it slow so you can, like, absorb it as we go. Ready? Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, that's here on earth, your life on earth, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's deep. That's hugely, that's a huge encouragement. That's such a weighted statement that Paul would say. So this is what God is saying to you. I know this is not pleasant at the time. In fact, it's not something you really want. But the suffering you face today will be nothing to you when I reveal to you my glory. First, he's going to show us his glory, which alone is going to blow our minds. His glory that is extraordinary and exuberant and magnificent and astounding and bright and wonderful and unfathomable and unreachable and so great that when we see it, it will leave us breathless. And he tells us that in Philippians chapter 2, that even the people who don't believe will be like, when they see him. And for those who are waiting for that glory in anticipation, it's going to be even greater. And in light of this magnificent and beautiful and astounding glory that will blow our minds, our sufferings are going to look like pestering mosquitoes. In comparison, it's going to be nothing compared to the glory that he has in store for us. So let me encourage you with this. If you are facing a difficult time in your life, that's everybody. I mean, don't we all feel that there's something in our life? And some of you are probably thinking, actually, I'm feeling all right now. That's good. We call those the mountaintops. Here comes the valley, okay? Now, I don't want valleys in your life, but what I'm saying is they will come. And when they do, feed on this encouragement and tell yourself, for I consider the sufferings of this present time to be not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us when it's over. That is a huge promise. So, for those of you who suffer difficult times, and you're all suffering many different ways, a lot of you are suffering for your own mistakes. You made choices, bad choices, and now you're suffering. Okay? I'd probably venture to say all of us. Okay? We all suffer from our own mistakes. Some of us to varying degrees, some of us worse than others. The point is, you know what you're going through. And what I'm telling you is whatever it is nothing in light of the glory that God has revealed for those who he calls sons. Be encouraged with that, because suffering can drive you to depression and despair, and you run and hide in some sort of addiction or some sort of thing that makes you feel like I can only deal with this if I have something to grab a hold of, something that'll make me feel better right now. That's what I need to get through my pain. And God is like, no, I give you hope. I give you eternal glory. You share it with Jesus. That's what you get. That's what you hold on to. Forget the things that you're searching for, that you want in your life, that you think are going to make you feel better about your difficulties. I'm telling you, Jesus is enough, and the glory that he has achieved through his death and resurrection is enough for you, and it will blow your mind when you compare that with what you're going through. Grab that hope. Hold on to that hope and believe that that is what God has in store for you, no matter how tough your life feels or how hard it gets. And when your life isn't tough, when you're not in the valley and you're on the hilltop, man, you should be like foraging every bush for as much of God as you can, storing up ways to glorify him so that when you get in the valley, you're ready to go. So, if at any time in your life, your past, your present, your future, you face a difficulty, suffering, and affliction, remember this promise. Remember this promise. Here it is. Here's the promise. It's worth it. It's worth it. You don't like it, but it's worth it. Which means for you, don't hold back being godly. Don't let difficulty stop you from doing what's right. Don't let righteousness be hindered by fear. Live for God in such a way that you know there's nothing, no suffering, no beheading, no difficulty, no embarrassment, no ridicule, no question that can make you feel so terrible and suffer so bad that you don't get the glory. It's yours. Nobody can take it from you. It's yours in Christ. So, live in such a way that when you face difficulties, you can say, it's worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your truth, that you have called us to a life that will probably require some form of suffering. And when we face that, give us encouragement, strength to face it, because we know the glory that you have in store. Glory that brings your name honor, and glory that brings us much joy. And we thank you for your word, and I pray over these people this morning. Lord, there are Grace Church people here this morning. There are family members here this morning. And I just pray your blessing over everybody. I pray that in every heart and in every mind here this morning, your Spirit would touch them in such a way that they would be aware of the ways in which you're calling them to stand in righteousness despite any difficulty they face. And I pray that you would give them the courage and the strength to bring much glory and honor to your name for your sake and for their blessing. Be honored, be glorified, be worshiped this week through this church and through every person here and the families that are visiting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.